Please have your Bibles open this afternoon to Ezekiel 36. Again, our text is verses 25 to 27. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what was promised to you when you were baptized? What did baptism assure you of? Well, there are two extremes that some have taken when answering that question. If you're a traditional Roman Catholic, you will see your baptism as a ritual. The Roman Catholic ceremony includes many rituals that were not instituted by Christ. For example, a priest will take the child from the parent's arms. He blows on the child's face three times and makes the sign of the cross on the child's chest and head. This is an exorcism as he's exorcising the devil out of him. After that, a blessing is placed on the child, and also a little salt is put in his mouth. The child is now considered to be delivered from evil. Then the priest recites the Apostles' Creed and places the sign of the cross upon the child and makes some spittle and touches the ear and nose of the child and says, Ephphatha, which means be opened. Next, the parents must disavow the devil in the name of the child. And this is followed by a rubbing of oil on the child. After all this ritual is done, the child is baptized. And then in conclusion, a burning candle is given to the parents along with the words, go in peace. And thus a sort of magic is administered to give you a false sense of security. Baptism is really nothing more than a charm. It doesn't matter whether the parents have faith or whether they come prayerless or godless. We're told that it doesn't matter. Instead, we're told that the infant is born again the moment that he is baptized, although the child has no right to baptism at all, unless he's a child born to Christian parents. So that's one extreme. The other extreme would be to take your baptism as an infant to mean nothing at all. Baptism only means something if you believe first and then you are baptized. And of course, that would be the view of Baptists. They may have a child dedicated to the Lord in a service, but it ends up being basically a waterless baptism. Then they insist that it must be immersion, otherwise it's no baptism at all. Even though the Greek word, baptizo, in the New Testament, only refers to sprinkling or pouring, and rarely ever does it refer to immersion. And we could spend a lot of time talking about that this afternoon, but we will save that discussion, Lord willing, for next week when we look at Lord's Day 27 on infant baptism. What then was promised to you when you were baptized? Or perhaps we could ask the question in another way, the way that the Catechism asks it. Have you ever considered your baptism as an assurance and as a reminder? Rituals obviously can never take away our sins. All the oceans of the world cannot do this. The power of baptism is not in the water itself. It's in what the water signifies. It's an outward sign of inward cleansing. Cleansing that can only come through the blood of Christ and by the working of the Holy Spirit. As we look at this passage this afternoon, we find a promise of this. But there's something that we should be very careful to point out here from this text. This prophecy is not directly speaking about Christian baptism. The cleansing water spoken of here primarily is a reference to the cleansing blood of Christ. But we're interested in this passage today because it describes to us what baptism reminds us of and assures us of. Lord's Day 26 uses this text as a footnote for that reason. For baptism assures us of our identity in Christ. And this passage also helps us to see the rich symbolism of sprinkling, something that we practice. It's no small thing that we're practicing sprinkling with water because it finds its richness in the Word of God. And so hear the word of the Lord from Ezekiel 37 under the theme, how baptism strengthens our faith. And there are four different symbolisms that come from the sprinkling of water, all beginning with the letter R. The symbolism promised by Ezekiel promises to bring, first of all, remission of sins. As we read this chapter, I hope you noticed the context. Ezekiel the prophet was called by God to bring his word to this crooked and broken house of Israel. God said that they had defiled their lands with their ways and their deeds. Verse 17 says, to me their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Strong words. Verse 18 says that they were worthy to be punished because they defiled themselves. And God did that. He poured out his fury upon them. They were taken captive because they had shed blood in the land and they had committed idolatry. Judah had been duly punished. But they were about to be restored. And that's really what this text is all about. How God was going to restore them back to their land and bless them. When we read this, we ought to see ourselves, congregation, because this is how we are like in God's sight. The Lord is never pleased with our sin. He sees us as polluted people. All our actions are like filthy rags. We're worthy to be cast out. But God is gracious. He's the one who does the work of saving. Did you notice how often the first person is used in this text? Again and again, we see that personal pronoun, I. The Lord is speaking there. I will sanctify my name. I will take you from among the nations. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. God is the one doing all this work. This is what he promised to do for his people. As we look at verse 25, the first thing that our text notes is remission of sins. Notice that in verse 25. It says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Now, what do we know about water in the Old Testament? Clean water in the Old Testament. Well, no doubt this verse has some allusions to the waters that were mingled with ashes, with what the Bible calls the ashes of a red heifer. That's what the priest did. Water was mixed with the ashes of the red heifer, and then this was sprinkled upon the people with the hyssop branch. These are referred to as the waters of purification. And that's no doubt how these words need to be understood. The red heifer represented Christ and all his sufferings, and the water mingled with ashes represents the blood of sprinkling. It's the blood of sprinkling, as the book of Hebrews describes. And note, it's clean water that's spoken of here. Running water, or spring water, meaning that it's free from filth. This is pointing to the application of Christ's blood through the Spirit of God. As the priest took the blood of a red heifer with his finger and sprinkled it, so God, by his hand and his finger of the Spirit, takes and sprinkles the blood of Christ on his people. He applies all the benefits that this royal blood gives to man. And when we compare that to the New Testament, we see that's exactly how the Apostle Paul took that. when he was speaking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. He said, you yourselves were fornicators, homosexuals, covetous, idolaters, drunkards. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. And like Ezekiel says here, you shall be clean. Not by the mere ritual, not by the actual washing coming on people or the sacrifices themselves. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer could do this, imagine how much more the blood of Christ, who offered himself for us to purge our dead conscience of dead works to serve the living God. The shadows and the forms and the types and the washings, they all pointed forward to what Jesus Christ has done. As verse 25 adds, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. Now, if the Bible were written in today's language, this might read something like, I will bring up the entire record of your life up on the screen. I will use the right click on the mouse and then click select all and then click delete. Every blot of every sin will be erased as if it was never there. This is the language of Psalm 51, where David says, purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whatever that filthiness might be, if it is the sin of pride, or the sin of disrespecting my parents and those in authority, or the sin of stealing, whatever it is. How encouraging that is, then, in relation to baptism. Baptism is a picture of Christ's blood being sprinkled upon us. The Catechism says, as surely as the water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly His blood and Spirit wash away my soul's impurity. This is what Christ promises us. John the Baptist said, after me will come one who is more powerful than me, for he will baptize you with what? With fire. Peter on Pentecost said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might be asking yourself the question, is this all automatic? When we talk about baptism in this sense, are we saying that baptism automatically washes away your sin? Well, of course it doesn't do that. We just said last week that only true faith saves you through the preaching of the Word. Instead, baptism assures us of this very thing. That's why we have to think very carefully about our baptism. It wasn't simply water that came on you that cleansed you. It's God's promise to you, and with it comes a very heavy responsibility that you are distinct from the world. You're called out of this world and called to serve the Lord. It is only by grace through faith that you are saved. By the baptism you received, that assures you of your salvation. And therefore, when we believe the Lord, then these promises apply to us. And young people, it's the same for you. You too are different. You have been made holy. You are part of the church of Christ, where you walk. The ground of the world burns under your feet. But someone who's baptized and who finds a satisfaction in the world and in sin has really just taken a knife to his baptism. He's murdered his baptism. And your baptism is going to be used against you. It will be used in judgment. Think of all, though, that God has promised, congregation. It's to assure you of your salvation, for baptism provides us this promise. Remission of sins, the washing away of our sins. This symbolism promised by Ezekiel, by Ezekiel's promise, is also seen secondly in regeneration. And that comes from verse 26. It comes down to our real need. What do we really need? Well, people are likely to say a whole bunch of things. I need a good job, or I need that person to like me, or I need more money, or I need to be well, or I need a better marriage. But what does the Lord do to His people that will restore them to that magnificent prosperity and the fulfillment of life? What they really need is a new heart. The heart in the Bible, of course, means our will, our judgments. It has to do with our affections. Out of our heart flows what? The issues of life. We can't give the Lord our heart. He doesn't want our defiled and filthy heart just the way that it is. Your own heart has to be renewed in order for it to be acceptable to the Lord. We can't say to God that our own hearts are a gift to Him. They're all black and foul. They're full of selfish thoughts and impurities. It leads us away from God. It has to change. It has to be purified. And to have our affections change, what we really need is a new heart. And we're renewed by the Spirit of God. As we're renewed by Him, He gives us a new heart. And when that happens, we're able to say that we love the Lord. We fear Him. We yield in obedience to Him. We acknowledge that we have sinned against Him and that we have offended Him. We pray to Him. We have communion with Him through His Spirit. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we're thankful for all that He is and for His special care over us. And so what is this really saying to us this afternoon? What it's saying is that we need to be regenerated. We need new hearts. And again, that's not an automatic thing. Our baptism doesn't automatically make us Christians. We don't trust in the outward token to save. We trust in what that sign points us to. For what did Jesus say in John chapter 3? He said, unless you are what? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3 verse 5 says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now there are many people who think that they're Christians. They look like Christians. They come to church as Christians. They believe in Christian education. They do Christian things. But it's amazing how we can compartmentalize our Christianity. Christianity isn't just for Sunday. It's for every day. It's for the workplace. It comes out in our view of entertainment. It comes into our views of Sunday work. It comes in our view of alcohol. Someone who uses the F word on the job site and calls himself a Christian is not living up to his name. Someone who gets drunk Friday night and then comes to church Sunday morning and then acts like everything is fine is not living up to the name of Christ. If we compartmentalize our faith, if we just say, you know, Christianity only applies in this area, but not in that area, then we are really not living the way that we should as Christians. If that's how someone lives, you know, he may as well come up to the minister after the service and say, Pastor, That was a blankety-blank good sermon. Because what's the difference between swearing on the ice rink Sunday or Saturday afternoon or saying it on Sunday? If we're not careful about the way that we live, then perhaps we're not saved. That's why we can never say that baptism automatically saves you. Rather, it points to what takes place in the heart of a believer. A believer is renewed by the Holy Spirit. You need that. You need to be renewed. That's why we asked this afternoon that question. Are you born again? Are you renewed in the Holy Spirit? Because baptism cannot save anyone more than circumcision could save anyone in Israel. As Moses said to God's people, circumcise your hearts. And so we must be born again. We must be baptized in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And so that work of regeneration, so important and something that we cannot take for granted. But consider what a blessing it is that the Spirit abides with the church today and takes our hearts, our stony hearts, and replaces them with hearts of flesh. So amazing when we see children and young people in the church responding to the promptings of the Spirit. And then when there's a real desire to walk with the Lord. Because that's what baptism points to, regeneration in Him. And so yes, we believe in infant baptism. But we also believe that a Christian must indeed be a Christian. He can't be fake. The Holy Spirit must be real in your life, or else you are walking dangerously close to the way that Israel did. As Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This symbolism promised by Ezekiel promises to bring, thirdly, renewal. Because God's people were so hopeless in their sins, they needed the Lord to renew them. And that's why God said He would send to them the Holy Spirit to enable them to live God's way and to strengthen them. And it could not be in any other way. God had to bring the change. And that really describes our problem as well. The Lord needs to change us and renew us. And that's not only clear from baptism itself. That's already clear in the Old Testament through circumcision and the Passover. Consider circumcision. And the requirement that Israel be circumcised, Israel learned that the enemy wasn't someone who was outside of them. But the enemy was within. We have a bad heart. A bad nature. And circumcision is the sign of that cleansing and renewal of heart and nature. And it was the same with Passover. In the celebration of Passover, Israel learned that the enemy is not just the enemy nations. You know, it wasn't just Egypt. It wasn't just Pharaoh who were the enemies. The enemy is God Himself. We have a bad record before a holy God. We have offended Him, and we need a new record. We need forgiveness and righteousness. Passover is about being covered by the blood of Christ. And in the same way, baptism is a reminder of that inward renewal. Instead of us being hurt by our sin, Christ was hurt with a painful death. Instead of us drowning in the Red Sea, we're given a sign of inward renewal. Instead of being baptized with the fires of hell, we have been given a sign that points to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a fire. That fire renews and scorches all that is unholy. And that's why baptism is such a helpful reminder. It's a symbol of spiritual renewal. It stands for forgiveness. It points to the fact that God declares us miserable sinners no longer guilty, since all our sins were taken care of by Christ. In His blood, they're washed away. And what an encouragement that is, congregation, from a day-to-day point of view. We live in a very connected society. Cable television, satellites, movies, the internet, Facebook, Twitter. There are so many things to see. So many harmful things to see. And you can say it doesn't affect you, but it does. You end up looking at things that you shouldn't. You watch a movie that you shouldn't. You ever end up feeling guilty for what you watched or what you looked at? We might say, well, you know, we only saw it for a brief time and we turned it off and we excuse ourselves. But what a lame excuse that is. How terrible that we can just excuse sin so easily or think that we can watch whatever we feel like and it's not going to affect us in any way. It does. It makes us dirty. Or what about our relationships? We can have a bad day with our kids. We say things that we shouldn't. We get upset with them. And then our teenagers melt back. And yes, even a Christian home can be polluted with angry words and cursing. And what a mess it can become. What a mess our lives can become. And we feel terrible. We feel like we have corrupted ourselves. But after all that happens, after you sin, what do you do? Do you leave it? Or do you repent? Do you despair? Or do you go on with the grace of God? Well, there's no excuse for sin. No one can say that we are without it. And no one can say that we're better than another. But after you sin, you have to repent. And you have to remember your baptism. Lord's Day 26 says, as surely as water washes away the dirt of the body, so certainly His blood and His Spirit take away my soul's impurity. What a blessing that is to be able to confess those words. Think of how dirty we get when we go outside. Kids climb trees and step into the mud. And after playing sports, they get all messy. That's why we put them into the bath the minute they come in the house. They need to get clean. That's why we take a shower after a day of working outside and getting sweaty and hot. In the same way, every day we need to get clean. Every day we have to remember our baptism. Reverend Jan van Ballen would say, let your baptism be to you like your wedding ring. The ring has not made you a husband or a wife, yet it is a valuable token of a mutual pledge. And when you look at that ring, he says it reminds you of the love that is there. Does it make you doubt? Not if you found the right one. And so whenever you think about your own baptism, or witness the sacrament being received by others, he says, let it make you think in your mind about the love that the triune God has for you. But the washing of the blood and renewal of the Spirit is followed by a need for holiness. And that's why we look lastly how the symbolism promised of Ezekiel promises to bring a recreation. Verse 27 says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. In other words, we're not just given grace. We're not just given new life. It's not just the Spirit who does the job on us and then He goes away. No, the Spirit resides in us. He lives in us. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own?" Think about that. We're temples of the Holy Spirit, where the living God Himself dwells and resides. And because we're temples, we have a special calling. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely, that have been freely given to us by God." The reason Ezekiel says he's given to us is so that we might walk in the statutes of the Lord, that we might walk in His commandments. So how does that apply to us today? Well, we can think of our baptism again in terms of how that speaks to our own lives. Baptism reminds us of what has happened by becoming a new and a living being. Presbyterians talk about improving your baptism. That's a good way of putting it. That's a very reformed way of saying it. Remembering your baptism should make you to be more determined to set before yourself that lifetime goal of being holy. You should be improving your baptism. And the Catechism speaks of it that way as well. To be renewed by the Spirit means to be set apart and to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and lead a holy and blameless life. Now, what does that mean for you? It means that as baptized members of the church, you are obligated to a new life. How does that happen? By cleaving to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, and that we crucify our old nature and walk in a new and holy life. That's what our form says for baptism. All of us are called to a new life. For some of us, that might mean limiting our TV viewing. It may mean putting up blocker software on your computer to keep you from sinning. It may mean even canceling your cable service. Whatever it takes. For the Word of God says, "He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Revelation 22. How little we meet that requirement. We're not always holy. We're called to be. That's what baptism's all about. But let's not forget what the form of baptism says. It says that when we fail, when we through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. Instead, we're to be reminded of what baptism stands for. It is that indubitable, that undoubted testimony and seal that we have what? An eternal covenant of grace with the Lord. And then we're not to think all is lost or to be in despair, because we have to remember the blood of Christ and what it has done for us. These words from our form for baptism are not meant to make us fall asleep and become very easy about sin. No, these words are given to those who don't live in sin, who find no satisfaction in it, but who sometimes, due to weakness, fall into sin. For God does not forget His mercies. He promises to forgive when we humble ourselves before Him and we pray. He always remembers His covenant. He is the God of the covenant. And that's why we have great hope. Isaiah 54, verse 10 says, For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. And so, congregation, what does baptism mean for you? It means remission of sin. It assures of regeneration. It assures of a renewal. And it calls for a recreated life. Let your baptism be that kind of a reminder to you. And may it also continue to be a call to an obedient life. Amen. Let's now stand and sing hymn 407, number 407, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through.